Let's pray. Most gracious Heavenly Father, thank you so much for once again allowing us to meet together and God come into your house. And Father, thank you for all that you have done in and through us this week. God, I thank you for never leaving us alone or never abandoning us. God, you're always there. You're always teaching. You're always loving. God, you're always giving us direction. So Father, thank you for all that you've done in and through our week this week. God, I pray that as we go into our time of just teaching, God, that you'll open our ears and our hearts, and God, that we will take what you give us, and we will, God, use it in obedience to you to live, God, in a way that glorifies and honors you. So, Father, may your word today take root deeply in our hearts. God, it will grow, it will flourish, and God, it will produce fruit. And so, Father, today we humbly come before you. Teach us, Lord. Show us your way. Give us your understanding and wisdom so that we may glorify and honor you as we serve you. We love you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So good to see you guys today. pardon me if I have to growl and grunt. Can somebody catch the light switch for us, please? Y'all are awesome. So today we just may get done with 2 Peter. I know Sunday before last was a little uncomfortable. Last Sunday was really uncomfortable for me. We talked a lot about sex and all that good stuff. And so today we're in chapter 3 of 2 Peter. And I want to wind this up. Lord willing, we can kind of bring this into an understanding. If you would have just picked up the Bible and began to read 2 Peter chapter 1, 2, and 3, what would you have got out of it? What would you have understood out of it? And how would you live differently in light of it? And so today we want to bring that kind of thinking at the end here to giving us a better understanding. I mean, really, I hope you've how long have we been in 2 Peter? Like 6 weeks? I don't know. We've been there for a little while. But I hope you've learned something. I hope it's taught you something. I hope you're living differently. If you weren't, maybe you had it down. I don't know. I can't say, but I know I didn't have everything down. And so God has taught me once again through His Scripture. So I hope you take what God's given you thus far and have been using it in your life. So chapter 3 of 2 Peter, you can go ahead and turn there if you want to. First of all, when we talk about chapter 1, I just kind of done like, what would I kind of throw at you? What's the nuggets in those chapters? Chapter 1, we talked about growing in our faith and God giving us all we need to accomplish what He desires for us to accomplish. Growing in our faith and God giving us everything we need. I love that little pile of words right there, if you will. God gives us everything we need to live as we need to live and as we should live. And if you'll meditate on that and think about that, we talked about that in the first chapter and thinking that when times get kind of haywire or you don't seem to have direction, you don't seem to know what to do, how to do, or when to do, God says, I've given you everything. For you that belong to me, I have given you everything you need to do exactly what you need to do, exactly what I've made you to do, exactly what I've called you to do. I have given you everything you need. Chapter 2, that was the fun chapter. We talked a lot about false teachers. We talked a lot about sex. We said words that probably shouldn't be said in church maybe sometimes, but it was a really fun chapter, right? And we see that false teachers, Peter's warning us that false teachers is going to be around and they're going to teach false things. And guys, this is the reason it is so important as we go into chapter 3. It is so important that we read God's word and we understand what it's teaching. You never, ever, ever, ever take man's word for it. You go to the scriptures. I believe that is one of the reasons, and correct me if I'm wrong, that is one of the reasons that when Jesus left his disciples and he ascended and he told them, I'm going to send you a helper. I'm going to send someone, that's going to instruct you and guide you. The job of the Holy Spirit is to lead you, to guide you, to instruct you. The job of the Holy Spirit is to make sense of the Word of God. That's what He does. That's what He does. And if you have the Spirit of God living in you, you will read passages of Scripture as you're reading through God's Word. And let me go ahead and say, you'll never understand everything in the Bible. So get that off your table right now. There is no one ever that's ever breathed oxygen on the face of the earth that's understood everything in this Bible. You cannot exhaust this. There is no, if you lived a million years, you could not exhaust God's word. Isn't that beautiful? That God's bigger than our minds. Thank Him every day for that. That He's bigger than our thinking and how we can put it. So He is unlimited. God's got things He wants to show you. I kind of put it like this, and this is what I believe. If Psalm 139 is true, if God created you in your mother's womb and He knitted you together for a purpose and He put your days before you before one was ever lived, if God did that, then He's going to show me exactly what I need to live a godly life according to Scripture, according to His Word, and in a way that glorifies Him. So you can go with an expectancy into the Word of God, knowing that the Holy Spirit is going to make sense of what needs to be made sense of. I don't know about y'all. Who's been a Christian in here? And let's do it proud this morning. Who's been a Christian in here more than 10 years? Y'all know everything? No. No, you don't. In fact, probably what all of us know, if we piled it all together, wouldn't fill a thimble, right? Compared to what's in here. Compared to what's in here. And that's not a bad thing, but would you say that you've been reading Scripture before, and because you belong to Jesus Christ, you've been reading Scripture before, who has read a passage of Scripture or chapters or books or whatever, and God has opened your eyes to what it said? Anyone been enlightened by the Spirit of God? Sure. Proof positive that God speaks through His Spirit. If you go in as a follower of Jesus Christ, belonging to Him, seeking the wisdom of God to live a life that glorifies God, you'll find it. You'll find it. And you might say, well, Danny, why sometimes is it so frustrating? I think God gives us little wrestling matches every once in a while. We need that. We need that. You know the saying, anything that's worth working for or whatever is worth a little struggle. You know, it makes you appreciate it better, right? And you will remember it. You will remember it. I'm going to use a very cheesy example of parenting and children and all that. And I don't even know if this is going to fit or line up. It don't matter. I'm going to say it anyway. Because it makes sense. You see kids today that is given everything they want, right? And it comes real easy to them. And there's no appreciation. There's no value in it. They just want. They get, and there's no appreciation. There's no value. But you take a kid that goes to McDonald's and starts at minimum wage, and he's slinging burgers, and he's working two jobs. He leaves McDonald's, and he goes to Burger King, and he's working two jobs, and he's got a little car that just puts you down the road, and he pushes it more than he drives it, you know. But it's his. He's worked for it. He's paid for it. He's invested in it. It means something. That little piece of hunk of junk is like, it's my little piece of junk. But he's got a value for it. There's a value. And I know that's a cheesy example, but I want to tell you something. There's this wrestling match God sometimes will give us to make us struggle a bit, because He knows the struggle. There's something in the struggle. There's something. If your mind never has to think and it just gets poured in there, what value is that? But you are thankful for this, right? In fact, you're even proud of this. When God shows you something, you go share it with people, right? God has shown you. You figured something out. God's revealed something to you, and you're excited about it. And so there's benefit in that struggle. So the only thing I want to say about that is that as we read and study, God's Spirit's going to make sense of everything we need to know when we need to know it. And there's a key, when we need to know it. When we need to do it. God's timing is perfect. God's Spirit speaks to us. He gives us what we need in a timely fashion. Never discount the struggle. In fact, I tell the story a lot. This is 7, 8, 9 years ago. I was reading through Scripture, and, you know, I kind of don't know about y'all, but y'all going to probably laugh at the way I read the Bible. But anyway, I just kind of started in Matthew and just started reading along and along. And I was one of those guys 20 years ago that believed the Bible was written chronological order. I thought it was all like Genesis started and everything. I didn't know that Matthew was written before like Luke. Not that it is. I'm just using this example, okay? But this was written before that, and that I didn't know that. I didn't. And then somebody bursts my bubble and tells me that. I'm like, well, how in the world can this book be way over here and this is supposed to be before this one? How can that be? How can that? Why would God do that? And this comical guy that was in my life, he said, because God likes messing with you. He likes to stretch you. He likes to make you work for it. Because it sticks. You remember it. You remember it. And that ain't even the sermon today. I'm just telling you that the Spirit of God, if you belong to Christ, will make sense of what you need to be, what needs to be made sense of, so that you can live in obedience to Him. I've read passages of Scripture for 4 or 5 years. Be preparing for a sermon and like read a footnote or a reference Scripture, and I was like, oh no, that's the Scripture that I can't make sense of. That's the one I've read it 15 times, and it doesn't make sense. And God, take me to that place at that time, and it makes sense. The timing was right. God was ready. He had prepared me for it. That's another thing, too. I'm going to say this ugly word, and then we'll skip right on. But if you ever get to talking about predestination, y'all just cringe, right? That's one of those subjects that's like, you wish that would have never, ever been mentioned. Because it's so misunderstood. And I am still reading on the subject, and on that particular subject, I'm still like this. But what I do is when I don't understand something, I always go back to Jesus because He is my rock and He is my anchor, right? I go back to Jesus. And as I have read on that particular subject and as I have studied, I've seen God change some of the thinking in my mind. And I've also seen God confirm some of the thinking in my mind. And that would have never happened if the struggle would have never happened. And it wouldn't have got me drawn to, I need to figure this out because I got to talk to people about Jesus. And lo and behold, there will be people who ask these questions. I found out this. It ain't enough just tell people that Jesus loves you. That's very true. That is very true. But there needs to be more than that. So, God gives you what you need. So, in 2 Peter, whatever you gleaned out of, and I encourage you to go and read it. Don't take my word for it. To go and read it. And false teachers are going to come along, and they're going to pour things out into your mind, into your thinking, into your midst. And you're going to start, well, it seems right. You go listen to a prosperity preacher. By the way, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand on this. Anybody ever brought a book from a prosperity preacher that said you can live richly if you just do this, this, and this, and send them $10 a month? I ain't waste raising my hand. Well, I actually bought one, okay? Not for the purpose of getting rich. I wanted to see what they teach in these books. And so I began to read this, and I'm like, you can clearly through Scripture, you can say, that's off. That's off. And then you get to reading the four Gospels. You read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You get to reading about the disciples. None of them ever drove rose horses or whatever. Those guys wasn't rich. Those guys didn't live in a manner that the prosperity preachers live in today. The humility. And the reason I'm saying all this is if you don't know Scripture, a false teacher can mislead you. Because it will sound really, really good. Yes, I'm going to use this example one more time before we go to chapter 3. Who in here likes brownies? And y'all know exactly where I'm going with this. This is what false teachers will do. Satan did it with Eve, Adam and Eve. He did it with them. Satan actually spoke some truth in the Garden of Eden. He really did. He spoke some truth. He's what? Half-truths. But there was some truth. There was some truth. That's what he'll do. He'll use that. My thinking and my understanding is this, that you, if I brought you a pan of brownies next Sunday, and after you had eaten them all, I told you, by the way, I used a little cow manure in the mix. Who would chase me down and beat me silly? Because those wasn't real true Betty Crockers, were they? No, we're not. So here's what I'm saying. False teaching is like that. False teaching will have truth. It will have some truth. But it's going to have enough deception and lie that it can mislead you. All I'm saying is this. If we don't adhere to the Scriptures, if we don't allow God to to show us what's right through His teaching, through the Holy Spirit which lives in us. Yes, even those who profess Christ can be misled. And Satan will use all kinds of things. I'll tell you something. Satan knows this Bible better than you or me. And he will use Scripture to mislead you. It's why arguments in the church happens. Have you ever heard arguments happen in the church? That they'll get to arguing about something, and it's like, there's a difference, by the way, between arguing and discussing. Okay? There is a difference. A discussion is helpful. A discussion is productive. A discussion benefits. An argument, when you're just trying to prove your point, is destructive. Tell this story again, too. I ain't got many in my bag, so I have to use them over and over again. But I was in a church, and I was walking by a Sunday school class and heard two guys literally red-faced arguing over the tribulation period and the rapture. I mean, they were just going at it. I do believe if I wouldn't have stepped in the room, they would have went to fist fighting over this. And so I walk into the room, and I didn't know a lot at all, and I certainly didn't. I couldn't teach them about the tribulation. I simply knew this about the tribulation and all that stuff. They were in there, no, it's going to come before. No, it's going to be after. No, it's going to be this. It's going to be that. I said, whoa, guys, couple questions. Do you believe there will be a tribulation period? And both of them said, yeah, but no buts. No buts. Do you believe there will be a tribulation period? They said, yeah. You believe in a rapture? Yeah. What does it matter when it's going to happen? He said, well, I want to be prepared. And here goes the simple as a bowl of grits thinking. You want to be prepared for the end times? Know Jesus Christ. Period. Yes, this is going to happen. Yes, it's going to take place. I can't stop it. I can't change it. I can't deter it. But I know this. The only way I want to face the coming times is with Jesus Christ. And I believe Satan starts arguments just like that in the church to get us bickering. Because after all, if we're bickering, we're not going to be beneficial for each other, right? And if we're bickering, we're going to start dividing. My whole take on the end times is this, and this, you know, I'm thankful for folks who can lay things out, but my take on it is this right here. End times is coming. Jesus said so. It's going to happen. There will be hell on earth, so to speak. It's going to be a really, really tough time. There's going to be things that our little finite minds can't even fathom. It's coming, without a doubt. And I'll stand here and testify, absolutely, it's coming. Don't know when, don't need to know. Don't know how it'll come about or how God's going to bring it into all of that, but it's going to happen. And my only security, my only hope in going through, if God takes me through this, the only hope I have is Christ. That's the only hope. But what about, you know, you read things about death won't come, this big giant grasshopper is going to sting this guy. I'm paraphrasing, by the way. And you're not going to be able to die. That stinks. I agree. But God's still God. And Jesus is who He is, and He did what He did, and He died, and He rose again, and He is our hope. He is our hope. See, that's why some of us can't go outside the doors and face reality, because we're more focused on what's going to happen and how can we head this off and how can we deal with this. We're more focused on trying to control the situation than just relying on the hope of Christ. Here's the beautiful thing. If you read Scripture long enough, you know this and I know this. We don't even control the next breath that goes in our body. God controls that. You don't control the next step you make. You don't control anything that's going to be happening outside of these doors. God's in control. We don't know what's going to happen. It's the reason you see in the Bible over and over and over and over again, Jesus say, trust me, follow me, trust me, cling to me. I am your hope. I am your hope. So, y'all ready to go to chapter 3? Because Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming. Go to chapter 3, verse 1. I'm in the ESV today. I'm getting a little more religious, okay? I'm just kidding. In the ESV today. So he's talking about the coming of Jesus, and it's going out, and Peter's telling us. He's told us about the false teachers and all what to expect, and now he's saying, this is now the second letter that I'm writing to you. By the way, I think the first chapter or whatever, that was like the first letter of Peter. So he's actually talking to the same folks. He's talking to the same folks. So now he's sending the second letter. He's saying, this is now the second letter I'm writing to you. Beloved, in both of them, I'm stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder. I'm stirring up your mind, okay? What he wants to do is he's saying, you remember? You remember what you've been taught? You remember what the apostle said? You remember what the Old Testament prophets have said? You remember? I'm going to stir up your thinking. That's the reason I like to encourage people, you know, when they're going through struggles, there's some very basic scripture, basic things that you can go and read in scripture, and they will bring comfort and assurance, and they seem so simple. Of course, we know the Word's not just the Word, it's the living Word, right? And the living Word does something within you. So he says, I'm writing this, I'm stirring up your sincere mind. You know what you've been taught. By way of reminder, that you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior through your apostles. Knowing this, first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. There are people going to make fun of you believing in Jesus. There are going to be people that poke fun or mocks or ridicules or however you want to put it, of this whole Jesus thing. You see it in our society today. And it ain't all verbal. It's in the way people live. You can scoff by living, not just speaking. You can, your actions of what you believe about God. And there's teachers. There's teachers that's teaching in churches now that, and I told you this a long while back, there's teachers that's actually not teaching parts of the scripture because they're offensive to man. Now, I've said this before. How dangerous is it not to preach the entirety of Scripture? How dangerous is it to only preach the loving stuff out of the Bible? It would be like me preparing a soldier to go into battle, and I train him, and I train him, and I train him, and then I give him a BB gun to face the holster. Some of y'all don't know what that is. That's a cannon, big, big, booming cannon. But that's what it's like. That's what it's like. If I only give you the love and you know, the mushy stuff and all the warm stuff, but I never tell you about the justice of God and that He will punish wrath, or He will punish with His wrath, He will punish sin. If I never say that, then as a teacher, I'm halfway preparing you. You got to have it all. You need the whole story. You need the whole story. So, knowing first of all, there's these people, they're going to come. They're going to come, and they're going to make fun. In fact, have you ever heard this? I've heard people say that Jesus hadn't come back in 2,000 years. Do you really believe He's coming back? Do you really believe He's coming back? I mean, it's been 2,000 years. You can read Scripture in the Bible, and people will use this sometimes as like, you know, Jesus said, and I will return. And it would appear, this is why you got to have a leading of the Holy Spirit, it would appear that He's like telling these guys, I'll be back here pretty soon in your lifetime. Well, their lifetime's been long gone, and Jesus still ain't come back. And so if you think with this little finite instrument that you got sitting on top of your shoulders, in your terms and your ways, well, if He hadn't come back in 2,000 years, what's the reality that He would actually come back? He's going to come back. Why do you say that? And because He said so. He said so. See, there's a big problem if you're trying to walk and live a Christian life. There's a big problem if you don't believe the Word. You can't follow Jesus and not believe the Word and what it says. And if He says He's coming back, He's coming back. I had a guy tell me one time, said the reason he didn't like to read about Jesus or talk about Jesus is said, because it just makes him think about death. I'm like, he's life. He's not death. But then you get to thinking how this guy's mind's working. He's thinking about one day it will all end. And this guy didn't even realize what he was thinking. He was, to a degree, understanding that God was going to punish the ungodly, the sinful. He had that fear. I want to ask this question. If you're thinking like that, wouldn't that entice you to go and research that a little bit deeper and try to figure out why God is such a mean God? Wouldn't that make you want to go and look for, wait a minute, so this God is so hateful. Wouldn't that make you want to go and read about Jesus and his blood being shed, no greater love than any man, and he laid down his life? Wouldn't you want to go and figure that out through Scripture? I want to back up just for one second here and talk about, I got one more verse I wanted to share with you actually, talking about stirring up your mind. And Peter talking about reminding you in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 12 and 13. I wanted to share this. Therefore, I will always be ready to remind you of these things, even though you already know them and have been established in the truth which is present with you. I consider it right, as long as I am in this earthly dwelling, to stir you up by way of reminder. We need to be reminded often of these things. People get uncomfortable when you talk about the second coming of Christ. And by the way, people talk about the end times. I've heard people say this before. Like, when were the end times going to start? End times are already started. We're living in the end times. Christ came. He walked the earth. He was crucified, dead, rose from the dead. That begun the last days. We are living in the last days right now. One of the questions that a pastor gets sometimes is, when do you think God's going to return? Well, if Jesus didn't know, I don't. He didn't share that little tidbit of information. All he said is he would return. So if you're a follower of Jesus, believe that. Now, we're going to look at some scripture here in just a second. How should we live in light of his second coming? Because he is coming. In fact, didn't Jesus make the statement that not even the angels of heaven know? They don't know. And if the angels of heaven don't know, Jesus didn't share it with us. All he said is, I'm coming. He said, be ready. You know why I think sometimes, this maybe just be one little thing that I think, you know why I think sometimes Jesus didn't say, I'm going to come back November 2nd, 2035. Let me ask you a question. How would you live knowing if you were going to live to 2035? All of us in here would be old, really old. So anyway, how would you live? What passage of Scripture, and y'all can tell me this, scream it out real loud, what passage of Scripture, and it's in the Old Testament, tells you that the fear of God is the beginning of knowledge? Y'all can bring it next week, wrote on a piece of paper. I don't do well when somebody throws something like that at me either. I always say, it's in the Bible. But the fear of God. Anybody in here ever read about the second coming? You know, there's some huge things going to happen. Second coming. The scariest thing is going to happen is for those, when the second coming happens and God does his thing, he's going to smoke this earth down. It's gone. He's going to punish sin. He's going to punish sin. He's going to punish the ungodly, those who followed the way of the devil. By the way, this is harsh, I know, but people don't like to hear this, but the Bible teaches, you know, we're either going to be a follower of Christ or we're going to follow the enemy. People don't like that. Thank you, Miss Cindy. Proverbs 9:10. Write that one down and remember it. So the day of the Lord is coming. There's going to be scoffers. There's going to be evil teachers or teachers who teach false things. Guys, we see this all the time. I was in the Christian bookstore. The Christian bookstore. Okay? The Christian bookstore. Have you ever took a real close look at some of the things that's being sold in the Christian bookstore? Now, I'm not saying quit shopping there because they got Bibles. Okay? I'm not saying to quit, but I looked at some of the books the other day when I was over there, and I'm like, okay. This, even the cover of this, doesn't even line up with Scripture. I'm just going to call one out, and if you got this book, you may hate me, and you go ahead, but Your Best Life Now. If you open the covers of that book and begin to read, it kind of lines up and says, well, I'm going to go ahead and just get to the chase or cut to the chase. It twists Scripture. God does talk about you being rich. You are rich. Not earthly rich. You're rich in Christ. In fact, even the riches of this earth, if you had every rich on this earth, does not compare to the riches in Christ. If you know Christ, you are rich. You are rich. I tried to tell a story last Sunday, Sunday before last, about Billy Graham, and I don't forget. I think I was telling Trey and maybe another elder, but I messed it up totally, and I'll probably do the same thing now. But Billy Graham one time wanted to see Mother Teresa. He had a high respect for Mother Teresa and her love for people. And anyway, they were in a third world country somewhere. Billy had done a crusade, and they knew like she was like right around the corner. So anyway, he wanted to see her, so he went, and one of the nuns came out and told Billy, said, right now she's holding a dying man in her arms. So that's what she's doing. That's her ministry right now. She's back there holding a dying man, a dying, broke, poor man in her arms so that he can die with dignity and feel loved. And so the nun said, I'll go ask. So she went back and she asked Mother Teresa if she'd gone, that Billy Graham was out front or whatever. And the funny thing was Mother Teresa took a while. She didn't just jump up just because Billy Graham was there. See, God was more important to her in what she was doing than Billy Graham. So she did. She came out after a few minutes or 30 minutes or whatever, and she comes out and she talks to him. And Billy says, he says, you know, the most amazing thing she put in perspective for me. She's in this foreign country, and her ministry, day after day, is holding dying people in her arms as life is just thrown out of them, just to love them, just to be there for them so they won't die alone. And Billy was telling her where his next crusade or whatever was. And she makes a statement similar to this. I know this ain't word for word, but similar to this. She said, yeah, she said something to the effect, you're going to preach to the poorest people in the world. She said, I'm going to go back here and hold in my arms the richest. These people who knew Jesus, who knew Christ, and was experiencing death. And isn't that something that I've been thinking of here lately? Been reading a book, and I'll explain it to you once I get it read, but I've been reading a book that's been opening my eyes to that. You know, we come to church on Sunday. We come to church on Sunday, and we hear the Word of God, and we have even tasted of it. And I'm not just talking about Immersed Church. I'm talking about churches in America. We come, we hear. We're right there in the midst of where it's being taught. And we'll go out and live our life the same way we've always lived our life. Dependent upon ourselves. We'll holler at God if we have some problems. Maybe He can fix them. And we got people in other countries who are tearing boxes to pieces and ripping pages out of Bibles so they can just read and know and draw closer to God, the desire to know God, and we take it so for granted. So in light of the second coming of Christ, I get to thinking, he tells us to be prepared. To be prepared for the second coming. What does that mean? It means exactly what I was talking about earlier. To know Christ, to love Christ, to follow Christ. To draw near. That's what that means. Instead of trying to balance two lives, our religious life and the life that we desire. I've been thinking a little bit about giving it all up to follow Christ. And let me just say this. As a 52-year-old man, I don't even know what that really looks like. But I've been reading some stories about some people who walked away from all different walks of life, rich, poor, whatever. They walked away from walks of life because God had called them to go and do something similar to what Mother Teresa was doing. And so, of course, that brings up questions in my life. I'm like, God, I'm willing to preach. I'm willing to teach. I'm willing to serve you. I'm willing to help an old lady change a tire, help somebody in a door. I'm willing to help someone, you know, get over a financial hump. God, I'm willing to pray for them. I'm willing to do these things. But this is a whole nother level of being committed to you. This is a whole nother level. I wonder, didn't I tell y'all we was going to finish chapter 3 today? We may not. This is a whole nother level of what we do. I've been praying, guys, honestly, thinking about, I come here on Sundays and I preach. And I get to thinking, like, when I leave, I'm like, God, I know your word never goes out or never returns void. Your word goes out. It does something that it deals with people. It deals with their hearts. God, I know that. But for some reason in my life at this stage, I'm like, that just seems so little. That just seems so, God, not what you called us to do as your followers. You're coming back. How am I preparing for that? Let's read on a few more scriptures. They will say, these scoffers, where is the promise of his coming? They're going to say this. There's already people. There have been people for years saying, hey, he ain't come back in 2,000 years, so what's the deal? For ever since the fathers fell asleep. Now, I want to share this with you. Two commentaries are read, so you go and figure this out. They're either talking about here the Old Testament forefathers. And by the way, you can go read the foretelling of Christ coming in the Old Testament. You really can. See anybody in here thinking that the Bible's two separate pieces of literature or whatever? No, they belong together, Old and New Testament. So they tell of the prophets in the Old Testament tell of the coming of Christ, and they tell that it is going to come. So when they talk about the fathers fell asleep, is either talking about them or is either talking about the first Christian, such as Stephen. Remember Stephen got stoned to death? Remember him? The first Christian church, first Christians. Either talking about him. But either way, they said, hey, they've been talking about the second coming for a long, long time. And they may talk about it for years and years to come, but they've been talking about it for a long, ever since the fathers fell asleep. These guys are dead and gone. All these things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. In other words, what they're saying, nothing's changed. People still born, people still die, people still born, people still die. Life goes on and on and on, and nothing's changing. For they deliberately overlooked this fact that the heavens existed long ago and the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God. By the word of God. God spoke it into existence. He spoke it and made it happen. What did God say at the beginning of Genesis? What's Genesis 1:1? Josh, can you holler it out? I'm sorry. I was talking, didn't get to hear you. Say it again. Okay, so in the beginning, God created. God spoke it, right? Into existence. And they're gonna say, they're going to deliberately deny this. God spoke this into existence. And that by means of these, the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. I had to look up deluge. I'm sorry. That means flooded. Okay? It shows you how sharp I am. It means flooded. God destroyed the human race except for eight people. Josh had to correct me the other week. I said seven. There was eight counting Noah. I'd left Noah out. But God destroyed the earth. They were, 120 years to build an ark? Am I right on that? Like 120? Around 120? And for those years, they were taught, they were spoken to. God's word was being preached. There was an end coming. See, these scoffers, these teachers that we have in churches nowadays, saying, you know, I guess, you know, it hadn't happened for 2,000 years. Well, I don't know about you, but 120 years is a long time, and I get this picture of Noah saying, repent. I get these things, you know, turn back to God. Turn to God. He's going to destroy you or destroy this earth. And I get a picture of all those people saying, yeah, right. And it wasn't believable until the rain started. And then it was too late. The door had already been shut. And it was too late. So they're going to say things like this, but we can always point back to this time. God destroyed. He said it, and it happened. And the ungodly died because they refused to listen. They refused to listen. And so they died. And that by means of these, the world that then existed was deluged or flooded with water and perished. They perished. But by the same word, the heavens and earth that now exist are stored up for fire. For fire. Being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. You know what? God's just on his second cup of coffee. Here's what I want to tell you. God's time, God has no time. He don't get up and set an alarm clock. God is timeless. We're restricted and constricted and whatever you want. We live in time. God does not live in time. So one day to him is like 1,000 years, or 1,000 years is like one day. So 2,000 years, that's 2 days. I mean, that's just Gilbert math, okay? But that's like 2 days. So these guys are saying he ain't been back for 2,000 years. You have the argument, say, well, actually it ain't been that long in the sight of God. And after all, God is God, and he determines when and where. And he did, by the way, flood the earth and rid the earth of the ungodly. He did that. There is evidence, there is proof, and biggest of all, there is scripture. God did that. And so God will, when he says, don't overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like one day in his timing. And when he says this heaven and this earth is stored up for fire, you better know that one day the fire will rain down, and all this earth will be gone. Don't focus so much on what I can do, or how I can do, or how I can change this, or how, focus on God. God says it's coming. I just want to cling to God. After all, he's our only hope. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promises, some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. I had an interesting footnote on this, because I know I got two separate crowds sitting in here. So let me explain this. We know that everybody's not going to heaven. We know that. Read Scripture. We know that there will be some that go to heaven. So on this particular point here, I wanted to read what they said, if I can figure out where my notes are. Man, it's tough when you write notes and don't use them. Let me explain it this way. Maybe this is the better way to do. Peter here is talking about God revealing his glorious heart. He says, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you. Why? Why is he patient? Why is God being patient? Because he's not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. That all should reach repentance. Some people view God as this God that's just going to squash people because he enjoys doing that. God is a loving God. God's love is enormous. His grace is enormous. Have you ever pictured God in this way? That it really does break his heart to destroy the wicked, though it has to be done. That breaks his heart. He don't take great pleasure in that. His slowness is because, if there is slowness as we would think of it, is to give the opportunity for people to repent. To repent and to know him. It should reach repentance. Peter said, Peter says here is reveal some of God's glorious heart. The reason Jesus' return isn't sooner is so that all can come to repentance, because God is not wishing that anyone perish. We understand that God doesn't want anyone to perish, not in the sense of a divine decree, as if God has declared that no sinners will perish. Rather, Peter's statement reflects God's heart of love for humanity and his compassionate sorrow, even in the righteous judgment of the wicked. It is in the same thought as expressed. Put up Ezekiel 33:11. Ezekiel 33:11 said, say to them, as I live, declares the Lord, Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn back from your evil ways, for why will you die, O house of Israel? You want to know if God's heart is loving? You want to know if God is compassionate? Because some people don't see God as loving and compassionate. God is loving and compassionate. Hands down, he is loving and compassionate. He does, however, deal with sin and wickedness in a righteous way. And he's going to deal with it. Just like the flood came, the fire is going to fall. It's guaranteed. This is now the second letter. Oh, we're going to need to go back down. I've already read that, Courtney. I think we were on like verse 9. We can start here. But the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved. When he's talking about heavenly bodies, he's talking about the elements, if you will. Everything's going to be burned up. Everything. The sun, moon, stars, all that's going to be cooked to a crispy critter. It's gone. It's done. That's God says it's going to be in a fiery. Remember Sodom and Gomorrah? He left that place smoking. There was nothing. That's a good picture of what he's talking about here. And that day is coming. And the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Since everything around us is going to be destroyed like this, what holy and godly lives should you live? He's telling us, this is the time of preparing. This is the time of living. This is the time of living and revealing who I am. This is the time to live holy and righteous. This is the time to listen to my word, to study my word, to take it in, let it take root in your heart, to grow you, to shape you, to mold you, and live in such a way that is evidence that I live within you. This is the time, right now. Live in a holy and godly manner. You can't live holy if we don't understand holy. Where do we find out what holy is all about and what holy is and how to live? Through Scripture. Through Scripture. Guys, I told you a couple weeks back, some of these things or I don't forgot what conversation I was in. Maybe it was with some of my boys or whatever, but we got talking about thieves and why people steal and you know, why there's no remorse. And, you know, back when I was a kid, if somebody got caught doing anything wrong, they were just like, had shame. It was just shame, you know. And, I mean, I remember a divorce happening, and those people disappeared. Those people just disappeared. There was just shame. And then thieves get caught. Back in my day in the community, my uncles and great uncles, they shot people. They didn't play. There was this thing, and now we were talking like now people will walk into a store, pick something up, and walk out, and then argue with you because they deserve it. There is like no shame. It's insane. Those things are wrong, and the reason I bring all that up, we know right from wrong. We know right from wrong. God puts something within it. Even a criminal, a thief, knows right from wrong. If he didn't, why does he take such strong measures to sneak around and do it? Because he knows it's wrong. He knows it's wrong. And so all I want to say for us, when God says live holy and righteous lives, we know wrong from right. We know what we watch. We know what we take in. Are we reading? Are we studying? Are we serving God? Are we seeking after Him? Are we seeking first the kingdom of God? Or are we indulging in the things of this world and taking those things in and flooding our minds with things that's not of God? Are we doing things, thinking things, saying things? Are we living one way and speaking another? These things are wrong. He says live holy and godly lives. Live just like Jesus lived. Be compassionate. Be loving. Be caring. Be an example. Live holy and godly lives. Live as Jesus lived. Be an example. Be an illuminated being of Christ living in you, that when people see you, when they talk to you, when they listen to you, they hear God. They can see God. Be that individual. He says, a time's coming. The end time's coming. You need to be doing it. And not you need to be doing this not only to illuminate Jesus, which is most important, but also to help others see who Christ is. How many people do we have in church that say one thing and do another? However many, how many in here has been guilty of that? Saying one thing, and you repent. Follow God. Live godly. I thought about this as I read this passage of Scripture. I'm like, God, I ain't real sure that I can even grasp this holy, godly life. God, that help me understand. I don't know about y'all, but my mind goes crazy some days. Anybody ever think things you know that God be ashamed of you thinking? Just me? I mean, it's gotten in my life, and maybe, I don't know, maybe God's brought me to a frustrating point to show me something for certain, but it's gotten in my life where my thinking, I mean, the other day I had something happen and it hurt. It. Long story short, I hadn't even told my wife this, but I caught my toe, and thank God for steel-toed boots, but I caught my toe, the edge of it, with a buzz saw that cuts trees like this, and it hurt. And it hurt. And I was in a hurry, because time is money, right? You got to go, got to go, got to go, got to go. And it hurt. And I said something. It's the same thing as dung, but not with the same letters. And I remember thinking like, here I am, preacher guy, just talking up a storm. God, I know that's not holy. And I know that might seem petty, but God says, don't let any unwholesome talk come out of my mouth. And y'all going to throw up over this one. But my granddaddy had something one time. He was telling people about that word, the S word. I ain't going to say the whole thing. Let's just call it song instead of dung, okay? But he told me, he said, it's not necessarily a bad word. He said, it's just nasty. He said, if you don't believe it, pick it up and put it on your tongue. And that's true, right? Now, if you think about it in that context, would you want to say it? What if God would allow every time we said that word for it to taste just like that? Wouldn't take long to stop, would it? I mean, God, this ain't holy. You said don't let, and I'm hearing you, don't let any unwholesome talk come out of my mouth. And I'm thinking about as I'm reading this, God, you're coming back soon. God, if I am here when you come back, or even if I'm not, the day that I face you, I really do, God, desire to hear well done, good and faithful servant. God, I want to hear that, but God, I know I'm not living in a way that is holy and godly. God, how the thoughts, anybody ever get like depressed and frustrated and the whole world's just laying on your back? Anybody, that's just me, or you know, you some of us are carrying some elephants around, okay? And then I read passages of Scripture like this. God said, don't worry. Jesus even said this. Don't worry about what you wear or what you will eat or, you know, seek first the kingdom of God. Don't worry. It's easy for you to say you were Jesus. But wait a minute. Jesus took on more than an elephant. He took the sins of humanity upon his shoulders and died. Died what was a sinner's death, rightfully ours. It was rightfully ours, and he died. So I guess when he says, don't worry, when he says, trust me, when he says, just cling to me, your hope is in me, it means to free our thinking from all of this stuff and all this bearing down on us. That we will just simply trust him. Man, that's easy to say. I'm going to be honest with you. At this very moment, I got an elephant sitting on my shoulders. It's easy to say. It's easy to read. It's easy to talk about. But come tomorrow morning, I wonder if Dumbo will still be there. And the only reason he's there is because I've allowed him to get on my shoulders, not picked him up, but I have allowed him to be there. Holy and godly. I struggled with that. God, what about the guy that done that really, 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 really dumb thing and hemmed me up at the gas station the other day? I'm getting fuel, and I pull up to go pay for my fuel, and truck parks right behind me. Dude, I got work to go do, and now you've hemmed me in. I can't get out. I didn't like him so good, and I even said he was a dummy. And it didn't stop there either. And then I get to thinking. See, this is how Scripture sticks around. This is how you know God's wanting to use this to change your thinking. I get driving down the road shortly thereafter. I wonder how God sees that guy. And I don't know. Maybe that guy's got a lot going on and just wasn't. Well, obviously he wasn't thinking, but maybe something's going on with him. I don't want to think those thoughts. I just want to be mad. But then I think about holy and godly lives. And see these last two words, or especially the second to the last one, you should live. And it ain't an impossible for us. Jesus has made it possible because he lives inside of us. Looking forward to the day of God and hurrying it along. I got to explain this, and y'all need to go research this. This is pretty awesome thinking. Who's looking forward to Christ's return? Okay, rest of y'all ain't listening, or y'all need to read your Bible more. Me and Josh were talking before church over there, and you're talking about some life changes and all. And anyway, just the comment was made, and I can't remember whether me or him made it. But anyway, unless Jesus returns today, and Josh, no, I said that because you said the smartest thing. No, you said that's something to the fact that would be awesome. Today would be a great day. Who's looking forward? I've been told by people when I say, man, today would be awesome if Christ was returned today. And I've had people kind of back up. I said, man, you're loving life too much. You're loving the things of the world too much. Man, every day we get up. Today, God, today would be awesome. But I won't be able to see this, or I won't be able to see that, or I won't be able to experience my 50th wedding anniversary, or I won't be able to see my kids graduate college. None of that compares being with Jesus. Love Him first. Love Him most. Still struggling with that one, by the way. Looking forward and hurrying along. I read some commentary that actually said this, that in a sense, through serving, through teaching, through prayer is what is meant by hurrying it along. Anybody ever ended their prayer would come quickly, Lord God? I'll read a commentary to you that so I won't get blamed for it. Verse 12, it says, though sometimes translated eagerly awaiting, the Greek word usually means hasten. The time of Christ's coming is determined by the sovereign counsel of God. God's in control. But it does not take place without reference to the other events also ordained by God. That God's delay is merciful indicates that the evangelism of the elect is one relevant factor. Mark 13:10 says this, for the good news must first be preached to all nations. Other factors include prayer. Luke 11:2. Jesus said, this is how you should pray. Father, this is, New Living Translation, so bear with me. Father, may your name be kept holy. May your kingdom come soon. And in obedience, in 2 Peter, we read it a while ago, in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 11. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness? He's saying holy and godly. How should we live? How should we live? Do you pray for God to come quickly? Do you pray for people? He's talking about evangelizing the world. Let me ask you this. That's not just a minister, minister or pastor or a those people who go overseas, missionaries, that's not just their job. You are a minister of the gospel if you know Christ. Are you evangelizing? Yeah, but boy, it's hard. Ain't it though? Ain't it? Here's the thing we forget. This is something that God's placed in my heart a long while back that I remember when I'm talking to somebody about Christ. I can't save them. There's nothing I can do to save them. I am an instrument. I am a messenger. Trust God's word to do what God's word does. God's word changes the heart. It simplifies going to speak with somebody about Jesus. It simplifies not knowing that I'm not going into that, that if I don't get them to come across, or if I don't get them to say that, I'm going to receive Jesus. If I don't get them to say this, then God's going to put a black mark on my calendar or my little thing or whatever. Getting people saved. You've heard that term before. Getting people saved. That's not my responsibility. It's not my responsibility. My responsibility is to be obedient in teaching and sharing the word of Almighty God. God does the saving. God does the redeeming. God does the restoring. I am simply an instrument to be used of God. How much evangelism am I doing? How much evangelism are you doing in the people you talk to? How much challenging? How much holding accountable? How much encouraging, edifying? How much of that are we doing in our lives? Jesus is coming. Simplify this just a little bit more. For it, and I hope it's everybody in this room. But if you sitting in this room and you are a follower of Jesus Christ, and I brought to you this morning via hotline my phone to God, because pastors have those, I lie. That you don't. But let's just say that God gave me an understanding. I came to you this morning, and God wanted me to tell you that Jesus was coming back Saturday morning of this week. How would you do? How would your relationships with people be different? What would you do differently this week? I thought about that in light of me, mine. You know, Andy Griffith comes on every night at 8 o'clock, and I have been so faithful in watching that. Can quote it. But in light of the scripture, I'm like, I wonder if I'd sit down at 8 o'clock this Monday night and watch Andy Griffith. Or would I go out to somebody that's been pressed upon my heart and say, look, I don't know how you're going to receive this or take this, but God has certainly said to say this. How would that look? And see, we're going to say this right now. I'm saying it at what time. I don't even know what time it is. I want to get the time down. It is 11:38 on Sunday morning. Today is what, the 20th? Okay, so 11:38 on January 20th. I'm saying, how would we evangelize if Saturday morning Christ was coming back? Wonder how many of us will go out here and view that differently as we go out into the world this week. Or how many of us are going to walk out this door and do life like we always do life? Does the words to us, and I speak to me, I can't point a finger at you guys. Does the words Jesus is coming back stir up any fire in us at all? I'm just saying, maybe it does. Maybe it does. I think about it, and there are times that, as the old Baptist preacher said, I'm on fire for Jesus. There are times that I feel that way. And there are times like, without saying a word, I don't want to do this anymore. I ain't making a difference anyway. Nobody's listening. The importance of Jesus coming has lost its impact on driving me to do what I'm supposed to be doing. And that should never happen. You know what I find, though? When I get to thinking like that and feeling that way, maybe y'all are different, but I'll start avoiding certain passages of Scripture. I won't come to small groups. I won't talk to people who I know is going to talk Scripture. You know, I won't talk to them. Why is that? And then I get reading things like this, and it really does connect with my head. Am I even close to living holy and godly as I should be living? Because after all, Christianity, I can tell you this, and we all agree, Christianity is an inconvenience, ain't it? Can't believe you just said that. Well, we treat it that way sometimes, don't we? We do. Man, God, we know this, guys. God loves us. And our time here is short. And there is a coming. He is going to come back. He's going to come back. How will He find us? What will He find us? Just let that soak in. Finish reading this. Looking forward to the day and of God and hurrying it along. Am I even anxious anymore? Would being with Jesus be better than being right here, right now? Yes. Yes. On that day, He will set the heavens on fire and the elements will melt away into flames. And that must be the end of Scripture. I'm sorry, we've got a few more verses. You good, brother? You good. Verse 13, but according to His promise, we are waiting for new heavens and new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace. And count the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you, according to the wisdom given him, as he does in all his letters when he speaks in them of these matters. There are some things in them that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and the unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do the other scriptures. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. Knowing these things, live what you know. I love talking with, well, sometimes church refers to them as baby Christians, but that's kind of insulting every once in a while. I just prefer the term young Christians. I love talking with those who have, you know, Jesus has just saved and redeemed and you know, and brought them in. I love that because they don't know a whole lot. And what I tell them, they're like, well, how am I supposed to live this life? And you share a few, just a handful of scriptures. You know, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And you know that now, that he is the way, the truth, and the life. And you came to God because God called you through Jesus Christ. You know that. Love that. Embrace that. Oh, man, cherish that. Just go around speaking it all day long. Jesus, you're the way, the truth, and the life. And praise God that I found you, that you opened my eyes. Things like John 3:16. He says, you know, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believed in him would have everlasting life. God has opened your eyes. I had a conversation with a guy, it hadn't been a couple months ago, and he keeps doubting his salvation. He keeps doubting his salvation, and I'm like, are you confident? You know that God at some point called you, and you, your eyes were open to the truth. He said, yeah, I know and understand that Jesus was God's Son, that he died on the cross, that he rose from the dead, and all that was for me. And I know John 14:6, I can't come to him unless Jesus. The way to God is through Jesus. I know that stuff. Quit doubting what God has done. See, some people think of it like this, and sometimes the church presents it like this, that you just come, say a prayer, you now belong to Jesus, and everything will be well with your soul. And that's the presentation. I want to tell you straight up, the day that Jesus calls you, the day that God calls you unto himself through Jesus Christ, I'm going to tell you straight up, and you probably maybe haven't never heard this from a pulpit, but you're going to hear it today. All hell is going to break loose. It's going to break loose. You just upset the enemy. Because if you just came to God through Jesus, he can't even touch you anymore. He can do things in your life. He can throw things at you. He can throw temptation. But your life is reserved to be lived in eternity with Almighty God through Jesus Christ. But I tell you what he's going to do. He's going to whisper to you that you're not all that in a bag of chips. He's going to whisper to you that you didn't really give your life to Jesus. He's going to whisper things to you. He's going to try to make you doubt. He's going to try to get you so frustrated that you're just going to stay in this swimmy-headed pool. Don't buy it. You belong to God through Jesus Christ. You are a new creation. You don't even belong to yourself. You're brand spanking new. You are destined to see Almighty God. The day is coming when you will be raised up and carried into an eternal presence with God. I've heard preachers say, always remind the devil of his future when he reminds you of your past. There's some truth to that. But don't play with the devil. You don't even need to confront the devil. You don't even need to worry about what he's whispering. All you just stay focused on Christ. Speak what he has you speak. And live the way he tells you to live. God took a lot of pressure off of us when he sent the Spirit to live within us. Can you imagine trying to live a godly life without the Spirit of God? It won't happen. I ain't that good and you ain't that good. You'd mess it up. I'd mess it up in the first second. But because of Christ, you can be prepared for life. You can live life and you can be prepared for his coming. I've heard preaching on the second coming, preached in a way that freaks people out and scares people to death. And hey, I'm going to be honest with you. If you didn't know Jesus, that is a frightening thing. What you always should do is go and, if you got an unbeliever, always get them started in the book of Revelation first. Just kidding. I want to tell you something. I've read the book of Revelation probably 5 times in my Christian walk. And I understand about 3 sentences. I understand a little more than that. But I've read the book of Revelation. And I know that there's an end time coming. I know that Jesus is coming. And just like with the flood, he ain't lying about the second coming. It's true. And that could be Anytime. So as we wind up 2 Peter, I'd like to say this. Know that God has given you everything you need to live that life that he desires. Chapter 1. He's given you everything you need. Everything you need. 2, beware of false teachers. Beware of false teachers. Read the scriptures. Let the Spirit discern what's true, not the guy on television or not the fancy preacher. Let the Spirit of God discern what's true in your life and in your heart. And always, 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 anything you hear, you take this message today, go read 2 Peter chapter 3 and ask the Spirit of God to show you the truth within that chapter. You don't take my word for it. You listen to God. And thirdly, rest assured, if God sent the flood, he's going to send the fire. And just because it's been 2,000 years, or some of you want to get technical, 2,000.6 years, he's going to send the flood. I meant the fire. He sent the flood. He's going to send the fire. Remember what it said. Peter wanted us to know that 1,000 years is like one day. God ain't going to not do what he said he would do. In fact, if you'll go read scripture, there is some instances that you got to read. I better not even say that. We'll do that in another message. We ain't got time for that. But God's going to hold to what he said. And if he said a second coming of Christ is coming and he's going to smoke her down, he's going to smoke her down. And our only hope is in Jesus Christ. So as sure as I stand here, I know that what I've read and hear is true. God's coming back. He's coming back. And our hope is in who? That was weak. Jesus. Yeah, I'll say it. Our hope is where? Trust that. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you so much for your grace and mercy. God, I thank you for loving us. God, I thank you for your word, your scripture, God, that teaches us and shows us. And God, I pray this. I pray that if nothing else was heard today and nothing else is clinged to, God, that we will trust your word. That we will trust your word. God, we will trust what the Spirit tells us. And God, we will live in accordance to it. God, thank you so much for giving us the scriptures. Thank you for giving us the Spirit who guides and leads us. God, thank you for loving us. Thank you for saving us. God, for anyone who doesn't know you, I pray as you call, they'll open their eyes, they will hear, and God, surrender their heart to you. I thank you so much for your grace and mercy. I thank you for loving and just taking care of us. May your name be glorified and honored. In Jesus' name, amen.